In today's world, we use terms like fake news and virtue signaling to expose deceitful behavior. Our generation has become intensely aware of phonies. Well, what applies to our culture also applies to the church. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll describes what it means to be truly authentic in a counterfeit world. He's teaching from Acts 13 and 14, where we read the unfolding story about Paul and Barnabas, who brought the gospel to skeptical outsiders. Chuck titled his message, "The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry," and we begin with prayer.
Thank you, Father, for the honor you give to your word and for the way you bless its proclamation, whether in the first or 21st century, whether from someone as gifted and capable as Paul, or someone as needy and in deep dependence on you as I. Thank you, Father, for the way you honor the proclamation of truth. We pray that if we gain nothing more today than a reminder of the value of the Word of God, we pray that that will be cemented into our hearts, that we will hear of the hope it offers, that we will gain courage from its truths, that we will be lifted above the drag of grudges and offenses and disappointments and misrepresentations of this day, and we will be able to see clearly how precious your word is and how appropriate and relevant it is for the times in which we live. And we as a church, our Father, find ourselves again dependent upon you for blessing and for provision. And we wait upon you for that, our Father. You have begun this ministry. You are sustaining it by the gifts of your people. And even today, we pray that you will cause us to be generous in our response as we give out of the abundance of your many provisions. Thank you for the privilege of hearing the preached word. May your spirit ignite this time together as we center and focus our attention upon yourself. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask this. And everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the life of the Apostle Paul on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/workbooks. Chuck titled today's message, "The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry."
When you go to the Scriptures to look for models, you find those whom God blessed in special ways were those who were committed to and faithful about the proclamation of his word. Classic example is, of course, Saul of Tarsus when he was converted. And with that in mind and without hesitation, let me ask you to open your Bibles again to the 13th chapter of the book of Acts as we continue our study of the life and times of Paul. And you know, if you remember our study, on the way to Damascus, a light comes from heaven and blinds him, and he, in a blinded state, is converted to Christ, of all things. This remarkable conversion is more than many can even believe. Ananias, whom we don't meet again in the Scriptures, comes out of hiding and is dispatched by the Lord to go to Saul and to have a hand in the healing of the blindness and to probably be the one who baptizes him and gets him underway in the Christian life. Saul makes an attempt to break into the circle of Christians, and they doubt the sincerity of his faith. And thanks to Barnabas, he is allowed to enter the circle and fellowship with them, but it isn't long before the Lord takes Saul and sends him to Arabia, remember, 3 years. 3 years in hiding. What he did in Arabia, we're never told. But we assume it was there. Revelations were given by the Lord, and he experienced in the solitude and silence of the desert a whole transformation of his inner being, so that when he did finally come to terms with his calling, he, we would say today, hit the floor running. By the time Barnabas brings him to Antioch, which is the place of a brand new revival that's breaking out north, far north of Jerusalem, he's brought in to teach and to preach, and he's being used in a wonderful way. Now, that's where we pick up the story. Out of the blue, something happens. Verse 2 of chapter 13 tells us, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. I can tell you in brief, and now we will see it before us in Paul's life, as soon as you commit to serving Christ as a result of being called to the work for which he's called you, you open the gates of hell against you. The adversary despises everything you love and works against everything you attempt by the power of the Spirit to achieve. It isn't a work of fun and games. It is a calling, however, wonderfully rewarding and as fulfilling as anything I can imagine. But if you can be happy doing anything else, do that. I think at this point, Saul and Barnabas would have said to the Lord, this is exactly what we want to do. We want to go where he has called us, and we want to do the work he would have us do. And they had no idea what that meant. That's always true. You never know what's in front of you. If you knew, you'd never go. And so in his case, he says, I'm ready to do what the Spirit of God directs. And the Spirit began to lead them. Now, I want you to do something I've asked you to do before. I want you to find a map of the first journey of Paul. You find the one on the missionary journeys of Paul. Okay, look to the far right, and you will locate a place called Antioch. You'll see Jerusalem down there in Israel. Work your way north all the way up, almost to the turn of the land, and you will find Antioch. That's where it all starts. Look at verse 4, end of the verse. They went down to Seleucia. Oh, wait a minute. Look on your map. You'll see the harbor city just to the west of Antioch was Seleucia. Got it? That's where they went as they got ready to get in the water in this sailing vessel, and they sailed to Cyprus. Okay, that's the island. The large island right there in the north east corner of the Mediterranean. You got Cyprus? You'll see two cities mentioned on your map, Salamis and Paphos. That's the first work that was done of cold turkey evangelism in the journey, the first journey of Paul, right there on the island of Cyprus. Why Cyprus? Barnabas was a Cypriot, according to chapter 4 of Acts. Maybe Barnabas suggested the first place was to go by home and make the gospel known. Maybe he knew Sergius Paulus, who was introduced to the Lord Jesus, according to verses 6 through 12, when he came to Christ. Now, notice verse 6 of chapter 13. Hold your place in your map. Look at verse 6. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos. Now, it's easy for us to get sidetracked on a lot of little details, but there were no trams or trains, and there were no flights. They walked. How long it took them, we're not told. If they did take any kind of transportation, it would be on the back of a horse, or maybe sitting in the back of a cart that was on its way. Maybe they hitchhiked to get across the island. We're not told how they got there, but they had gone through the whole island and they stopped at Paphos, and it was there they led this man, the proconsul, to the Lord Jesus. And then they left Paphos. Look at verse 13. Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia. Okay, let's look again. You go north of Paphos and you will come up to Perga. See it? Right there on the coast of the Pamphylian shores, you'll see Perga. Okay? There, many scholars believe that Paul contracted malaria or some dread coastal disease that haunted him the rest of his life. It could be, maybe his ophthalmia, maybe his problems with his eyes began there. We also know, according to the end of verse 13, they were deserted by one of their companions, John. I failed to mention at the end of verse 5, John went along as their helper. That's important. John helped carry the baggage. John would help with the cooking. John would be of assistance to these two men as they did the proclaiming, and now they lose their helper. Why John left, we're not told. Paul and Barnabas argue about that later, and it becomes a stimulating discussion, which we'll get into at the end of chapter 15. But John left them when they really needed him, and at a time of perhaps great physical stress. The Pamphylian coastline is rugged to this day. It's inhospitable. It is southern Turkey, not a place where many cruise ships stop. It is not a visual feast to spend time along that rugged coastline, and it certainly wasn't in the first century, but it was there they were called. You don't go to where it's comfortable, and you don't go where you prefer to go. You go where you're called when you're in ministry. And so the Lord led them to go up to Perga at Pamphylia. John deserted them. And then they began to work their way around what we know today as southern Turkey. So let's look at the map. They go up from Perga. Now follow your arrow up to Antioch in Pisidia. See that? Due north of Perga, you will see Antioch. That's not the same as Antioch where they started, of course. Same name, different province, different country, really. Now, from there, they go across due east, southeast, to Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. While they are in Lystra, a fascinating thing happens. Let me go back for a moment to this chapter 14. I want you to see it. Look at 14:22. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king. Paul is preaching this message, concerning whom he also testified, said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart. I'm in the wrong chapter. Isn't that fun? Chapter 14. I thought that's great reading, but it has nothing to do with what I want to say. Here it is, verse 9, of course, chapter 14, verse 9. The man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he had fixed his gaze on him, had seen that he had the faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, stand on your feet. He leaped up and began to walk. Now watch the crowds in Lystra. When the crowds saw what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Laconian language, the gods have become like men and have come down to us. Now, that's a very tempting moment for a preacher. When the people believe your message so greatly, they think you're a God from heaven, and you're tempted to believe that until you talk with your wife about it, and that changes everything. But verse 12, they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes. Zeus is the mightiest of the gods, and Hermes is the god of oratory. And they had heard Paul preach, and they had watched Barnabas minister, and they thought, Zeus and Hermes have come down to live among us. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowds. I mean, these people are being adored by these pagan idol worshipers, mixing their message with the mythological gods of the heavens. Watch the response. This is beautiful. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd crying, men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to the living God. Isn't that great? The one who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And he goes on to describe the gospel to them. Verse 18. Remember, they were just worshiping them. 18. Even saying these things with difficulty, they restrained the crowds from offering sacrifices to them. But before that ink is dry in verse 18, Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, having won over the crowds, they stoned Paul. Welcome to the ministry. One moment they're worshiping, the next moment they're stoning. One moment they want to raise you up as some kind of Greek god. Another moment, I mean, how low a guy can you be having done such and such, so and so. I'm having a little fun with you, but I want you to see the jagged edge of an authentic ministry. I love it that they didn't accept the worship, and I love it that Paul didn't give up when they stoned him. I want you to see what he did. This is fabulous. They stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city. By the way, in those days, after stoning, they dragged you out to the garbage dump, hoping that the wild animals would eat you. They dragged him out of the city and supposing him to be dead. For a moment, stop. I know it's hard to do in an air-conditioned building. It's hard to do sitting there, dressed up as we are. Imagine being stoned. Imagine being that hated. People literally picking up rocks and striking you with them until you're unconscious and left for dead. Verse 20, while the disciples stood around him, he got up and entered the city. The next day, he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Wait, stop. Did you see what I just saw? He spent the night where they had stoned him. He went into, he entered the city, and the next day he went away to Derbe. I'm going to ask you something. If they stone you in Abilene, are you going to stay in Abilene overnight? You're going to take as quick a flight, there aren't many, you can take as quick a flight as you can out of Abilene to get as fast as you can to Ottawa or some point beyond. You don't want to be within thousands of miles of where they stone you, unless, of course, you're called. Then you stick it out. You stay right there. You face it. You go to sleep trusting in the same God who got you up the previous morning, knowing that he is sovereign over whatever is happening, and you don't stop. Welcome to an authentic ministry. I love it. Spent the night, the next day, and look at what he did the next day. Verse 21. You'd think at least he'd be a little cautious about his message. They had preached the gospel to that city. After that, they had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra. That's the place where they stoned him. He went all the way to Derbe, preached the gospel. People came to Christ. They found a church. They turned right around. Let's not miss Lystra. We got people there interested in the gospel. But what about those that stoned you? Can't worry about the people that stoned you. You got to press right on through. You got to go right on into this. Face it head on. Let me tell you something. A ministry that lasts is a ministry that will go right through times of enormous persecution. It is not fickle. It does not need the applause of people. And it rejects being enshrined and turned into a god. It is a ministry that delivers faithfully the truth of God. That brings me to the first of four observations about Paul's ministry on this first journey. By the way, they returned finally to Antioch and gave a report. Let me get to these characteristics of an authentic ministry. There are four. I may not have time to get them all in, but we'll come back to it next time. So here's the first one. Paul's ministry was saturated with the Word of God. Paul's ministry was saturated with the Word of God. Listen to this. 15 times in chapters 13 and 14, God's Word, the Word of truth, the teaching of the Lord, the law and the prophets, the good news are mentioned. 15 times. You want proof? 13:5, 13:7, 13:12, 13:15a, 13:15b, 13:32, 13:44, 13:46, 48, 49, 14:3, 14:7, 15, 21, 25. 15 times there's a reference to the Word of God. Paul took with him on that first journey just enough to live on, just enough clothes to cover his nakedness, a heart full of hope in God's truth, and a knowledge of the Word of God. That's what held him together. Application. Chances are very good that you've gotten a little soft through the past few months in your time in the scriptures. I can't say with dogmatism because I haven't been watching, but I know human nature. I know how easy it is for that to happen to me. But I must warn you, especially if you're getting ready to go off to school somewhere, or if you're getting ready to take on a new kind of calling or profession, or step into a new direction, or certainly if you're getting ready to step into seminary, your time in the Word of God is the most valuable time of your day. Don't omit it. I don't care if you work 15 hours a day, you have a few moments before the 15 hours start. Go to the Word of God. I don't care how pressurized your life may be, you have segments during the day when you can break open God's Word and pore over it. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. One man writes this, which I think will be challenging. Every servant must be reading the scriptures daily. Many of God's most used servants have made such reading and meditation a part of their lives. George Mueller read the Bible 200 times. David Livingston read it 4 times in succession while he was detained in a jungle town. He lived out Spurgeon's dictum, a Bible which is falling apart usually belongs to someone who is not. William Evans, who in the early part of this century, meaning the 20th century when this was written, pastored College Church in Wheaton, Illinois, had memorized the entire Bible in the King James Version and the New Testament in the American Standard Version. Billy Graham says that his medical missionary father-in-law, Nelson Bell, made it a point to rise, quote, every morning at 4:30 and spend 2 to 3 hours in Bible reading. He didn't use that time to read commentaries or write. He didn't do his correspondence or any of his other work. He just read the scriptures every morning, and he was a walking Bible encyclopedia. Some of you are thinking, man, I don't have 2 or 3 hours at the morning. Well, of course you don't. I don't either. Let's start with 10 minutes. That'd be 10 minutes more than some have done in a long time. How about 15 minutes a day? How about cutting the lunch break a little short so you've got time on the other end to spend time in the Psalms or one of the New Testament letters or working your way through a section of the scripture? I read of a moving incident in the life of a man named Dr. John Brodus, who was at one time president of the University of Virginia. Don't forget that. He was also a founding professor at Southern Seminary of the Southern Baptist up in Louisville, Kentucky. Just 3 weeks before Brodus's death, he stood before his class. The scripture reading was Acts 18:24. Which reads, now a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus. And he was mighty in the scriptures. After Brodus read this verse, he went on to say, gentlemen, we must be like Apollos, mighty in the scriptures. A student later said, a hush fell upon the class for the next few minutes as Brodus stood and repeated, mighty in the scriptures. Mighty in the scriptures. Mighty in the scriptures. As Spurgeon once said, our very blood ought to be bibline. I love that. Next time I have a doctor take my blood and ask about the type, I'm going to say it's bibline. He's going to say, well, it's not on your chart. And I'm going to say, put it on the chart. It's bibline.
Well, that's a vivid illustration for letting the truth of God's Word flow through our bodies. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message that Chuck Swindoll titled, The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry. As you heard Chuck teach today, perhaps you're motivated to grow deeper in your walk with God. Maybe you're ready to draw closer to Jesus as your sole source of joy and satisfaction. Well, Chuck wrote an inspirational booklet for you. It's called Worthy is the Lamb. In it, Chuck describes a pivotal moment when he encountered God's glory, grace, and majesty. In telling his story, Chuck invites you to step into the throne room of God for a shared time of worship and praise. Again, the booklet is called Worthy is the Lamb, and it's our gift to you when you make a contribution to support the ministry of Insight for Living. You can call us at 800-772-8888 or give a donation online at insight.org/donate.
Hi, my name is Stacy, and I work in customer service here at Insight for Living. I'm sure you'd agree, life can be painfully hard. Here at our office, we often hear from people facing impossible trials. Their stories are raw, heart-wrenching, and urgent. While at Insight for Living, we serve as a beacon of hope for those who feel overwhelmed by their circumstances. Would you join with us to bring God's love and light to a world that's shrouded in darkness? Your gift today will assure someone just like yourself that hope is here, hope is real, and hope is available to all. Thank you so much.
Your contribution to Insight for Living empowers us to share this message, not only here in your community, but all around the world. To support the ministry of Insight for Living, you can send your gift in an envelope. Here's our address. It's Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. That's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. You can also give online at insight.org/donate or call us at 800-772-8888. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll describes how to remain genuine in a world that fosters deception. Thursday on Insight for Living. The preceding message, The Jagged Edge of Authentic Ministry, was copyrighted in 2001, 2003, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.